Going to look again in the book of Philemon. Walt Werner told me that he had no notes in 25 years on his Bible on Philemon. That was the first time he heard a sermon on Philemon. So now you're going to have two in the same day. Let me pray. Lord, as we look at this and meditate for a short time again and then talk together about these scriptures, I do pray that you would build us up and refresh our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when if you read commentaries or go to a seminary class that deals with the book of Philemon, what you will often hear is something like a sentiment, something like, this is a masterful piece of manipulation by Paul. That Paul has skillfully cornered Philemon into a little spot where he can do nothing. You know, he's got the public witnesses. He says all the right things. He mentions that he actually owes him his life and all these things. And you get the impression, as Richard Finn described it to me, that someone said to him, This is in the Bible because it's the world's biggest con job, right? But that's not what it is. The truth is that when this was read, I am certain it was received with great joy. I'm certain when Paul has that little shift to say, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ, that there was a smile on his face as he wrote it, and there was a big smile on Philemon's face as he read it. And Paul knew that that was going to happen. He had confidence. He even says that in the letter. It wasn't a contrived confidence. And he had that confidence because he knew he wasn't working with a blank slate. You know, when you... If you're married and you tell the story of how you popped the question, you may have some incredible story of romantic setup, getting down on your knee or being in some incredible place. But I would bet there was very little doubt in your mind of what the answer was going to be. Not very many men dare to ask a woman to marry him, thinking she might say no. Only very rich men in Jane Austen movies who think their riches guarantee it. And so Paul here also, he knew what the answer was going to be. And he's writing with confidence, knowing that he's writing for us. And part of the reason he knew is he knew Philemon. He knew his character. Remember in the second point, which was, gospel reconciles us, there were three points, and one of them was that Paul was appealing to Philemon's reputation, the reputation that Paul himself knew. And that's what we find in verses 4 through 7. Let me read these again, and then we'll meditate on them for a short while. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. What I want to do tonight is just take some time to look at three prepositional phrases in here. Toward the Lord Jesus, for the saints, and for full knowledge. So first, toward the Lord Jesus. In verse 4 and 5, you see... Actually, 4, 5, and 6, I'm going to explain the structure first of these first two points, these first two prepositional phrases. You see two sets here. You see love and faith, and then toward Jesus and for the saints. So these two things, love and faith, they both are given or are directed in two directions. Now, we're used to this in regard to love. We're used to the idea that we love God first and then we love others. We speak about that from other scriptures. But here also, especially, Paul is emphasizing that Philemon's faith was first toward God and then for the saints. There's that direction we're going to explore. So first of all, toward the Lord Jesus, both love and faith toward the Lord Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Why? Well, biblically, the answer is you love him because he loved you first. Our love is reactive. How has Jesus loved you? Let's think about that, how he's loved you. He loved you by becoming a human, becoming an infant. We sang a Christmas song. That's amazing. He loved you by enduring being a baby, ignorant, growing in knowledge. He loved you by being a child, a young man, by obeying his parents and suffering for it. He loved you by teaching tirelessly, walking all over the countryside, sometimes choosing to minister to people rather than eat food or sleep, and choosing to find his prayer time only in the very middle of the night when everyone else was asleep. He loved you by bearing your sin and going to the cross and dying what is a torturous death in human terms and an unspeakable death if understood with its eternal aspects in mind, in terms of bearing our sin. Jesus has loved you deeply. Do you know that such that you love him for it? You know he did that, and you love him for it. What about faith? You have faith in Jesus, but is that more than understanding the right doctrines to assent to? Do you trust him? Do you trust what he says? Think of some of the things that you know that he said. I and the Father are one. You believe that? I have called you my friends. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you believe in me and die, yet you will live. All these things that he said for you. Do you trust those things? Do you have that faith? And do you trust what he's done? I mentioned his death on the cross. The atonement, again, could be just a doctrine that you assent to. But do you know, do you trust that atonement was for you, that your sins personally were on him at the cross, and he finished that debt, paid it in full? Do you trust that in his resurrection, your justification and eternal life was guaranteed to you? Because that's the first part of the equation, is having faith toward Jesus. But this is also for the saints. The preposition in the Greek here, the preposition toward, has to do with the direction you're facing, that your faith is in Jesus, your faith is directed towards Jesus. But when it says your faith is for the saints, the preposition means a purpose or result. It's toward Jesus, toward the result of building up and aiding the saints. Now that's something we don't often think about, that the way you trust Jesus is not just meant for yourself, but it's meant to be a blessing to the other saints. It's supposed to spill out from us to everyone else. See, Philemon was this kind of person, and that's why Paul knew that he could ask him to do this. What does it mean that our faith would spill out for the benefit of those around us? Well, it means talking about it. I mentioned this morning the idea of testimonies, of change, testimonies of faith. How are you trusting Jesus right now? Do you say that to people? Do you speak it to your wife or your husband or your kids or to others? Did you think that your public profession of faith was for verification purposes? When you stood up and said your vows, or when you became publicly a Christian, do you think that was just so that we all could know if you're willing to stand up in front of everybody, then it must be real? There's more to it than that. Your profession of faith builds our faith. Have you ever been blessed by someone who, in great suffering, spoke words of deep faith? I know Jim Spitzel and I have both quoted at times Corrie Ten Boom. I read Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place, early in our marriage, and it had a profound impact on me to hear someone face what I consider almost unspeakable evil and say, I have been to the deepest hell, humanly speaking, and my Jesus was there with me. To hear her say that built my faith. I've heard it here. I have heard it in people in this congregation when they're suffering. I've heard them speak words of faith. Now, not platitudes. We don't want to be a community where we glibly throw words of faith at every problem as if it's easy and as if we'd never struggle. That can be oppressive because everybody thinks they have to live up to it. But when people are really suffering and they're struggling and they're not glib, but they're authentic and honest, and they say, I just can't get past that I do trust Him in this. That's powerful. That is indeed very powerful. It's encouraging when someone is threatened or when there's pressure to change our views on what Christ has done and what He means, and we don't give in. When we speak faith in the midst of pressure. So when you read confession of a Chinese pastor who is being imprisoned, who is saying boldly and strongly, extremely mature and Holy Spirit-led things, it builds your faith. It strengthens your faith. But your faith in Jesus also shapes how you relate to others in the body. Because you can trust what Jesus is doing in them. If you can trust that they have faith in Christ, then you also know He's doing a work in them. They eternally are going to be alongside you in the new heavens and the new earth. This is, to a large extent, I believe, what Paul was appealing to in Philemon with regard to Onesimus. He's saying, Philemon, you have faith in Jesus, and you have faith in Jesus' faithful working in others in your church. Now apply that to Onesimus. Trust that Jesus is making him new. What does that mean for our relationships? It means we can do more than just give each other the benefit of the doubt when we have struggles with each other or when we see weaknesses in each other. Not the benefit of the doubt, but the benefit of faith. The benefit of knowing that however that person is struggling or growing slowly, Jesus is working in him or her and will guard that person and bring him or her to completion, to perfection in the day of Christ. This produces graciousness, patience, forbearance, and hope. It struck me that in 1 Corinthians, where love is described, 1 Corinthians 13, I'll just read it, where the beginning of the description of love and the end of the description of love is all about this faith-filled treatment of others. Love is patient and kind. Love bears all things. believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When we have faith that Jesus is working in each other, that's the kind of love that it produces in the body. So where and how can we do this? Where and how does this faith that we have toward Jesus become faith for the saints? Well, personal conversation. We have to work at that. It's hard. Maybe it's not always easy in after a church service to get beyond small talk. But when we are in each other's homes, don't be afraid to speak about faith. Don't be afraid to speak about what is challenging your faith. Don't be afraid to ask someone else, what is challenging your faith? How can I encourage you? Secondly, by praying with and for each other. Prayer especially is a Christian's activity of faith. We are in faith addressing our God and pleading with Him. And so when we pray together, we need to also speak words of faith. We need to pray for each other's faith. And lastly, in group studies, small groups, parish groups, Bible studies, don't just speak the faith in those studies. Speak your faith in those studies. Do you know the difference? Speaking the faith means your goal is to give the right answers. That's okay. Right answers are right answers. They're good. But we also want to hear your answers. We want to hear your faith, how it's impacting you, and what you believe about it. So the result of this, the faith and love toward Jesus and for the saints, the result of this is full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. The sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. In verse 6. In us, knowing all the good things that are in us because of our union with Christ is not meaning in each one of us individually only. It also means that we come to realize all of the blessings of being in Christ that are realized in community. Paul is hammering throughout this short letter the value of Christian community. So what are some of the blessings that we have individually? Well, the hope of the renewal of all things. I like that. Freedom from guilt. That's a blessing. God as my Father. The privilege of prayer. The gift of enjoying this world as tokens of love from God. What do I mean by that? The color green. You know, scientists have determined that the color green is the most pleasurable to the human eye. It's also the most bountiful, at least where we live. If you don't live on the ocean like a Coast Guard captain or something. We can enjoy that individually for what it truly is. Not just a random fact or an escape of the cosmos, but a gift from a loving Creator. Those are incredible things. What about in us corporately? And this list, of course, is just evocative. I don't mean to... I'm just listing a few and hoping that you in your own minds are thinking of other things. Partnership with each other. Some of the things that Paul talks about in the rest of the letter of being fellow workers and fellow soldiers. The fact that we can work together. You have heard, I'm not sure if this is verifiable, the idea that two people working together can get a job done significantly faster than two people working individually apart from each other. Is that, anybody can verify that? Never mind, it's a spiritual principle that actually does work. There is a value to the partnership that we have, that we experience as we share our faith with each other. How much do we express admiration and thanksgiving and encouragement to each other. Not admiration for each other, but admiration for what God is doing in each other. To love and be loved without limit. There is no love outside of community. And we are given by God a community. And a community that is eternal. Which means however imperfect our love in this body is now, and it is imperfect, we can know that this love has nothing to do but grow. And it has all the time in eternity in which to grow. That's incredible. That is incredible. Also, all the tools for reconciliation and restoration of broken relationships. And that's some of the things we talked about in the sermon this morning. Those tools that we have in Christ to actually have redemption happening on small scales in our relationships amongst us and see a body grow together. That in and of itself is a beautiful thing that we have in us for the sake of Jesus Christ. So Paul knew, he knew Philemon was practicing these things, and he had every confidence that when Philemon was challenged to act the same way towards Onesimus, he would. We also can enjoy these things, and that's why God has given us this book.